Here to start with. If somebody here have a question first, we'll kick off with you. Anybody? Who's got the mic tonight? Anybody? Oh, you got, anybody got a question? Gotcha. Out there or in here? Nikki, you got one? All right.
So I'm reading, that's kind of loud. I'm reading in Leviticus right now about just sort of all the sacrifices that the nation of Israel had to do. And so my question is, one of the things I was wondering about was that all of us know that we sin all day, every day, just by having our flesh. And so how did an Old Testament Jew keep up with the sin in their life? They would have to be sacrificing like all day, every day.
Yeah, every 15 seconds. Thank God we don't live in the Old Testament. You know, it's a thing where I guess the best way to explain that would be to try to get you to understand the difference between the Old Testament under the law and the New Testament under grace. They pretty much were locked into a system of the Ten Commandments and then the law that went along with that. And they were dealt with on theirs on a individual basis as they where we are in a spiritual world. So for us, it's much more inclusive of the things that we do under grace than it was under the law. They had I don't mean it in a bad way, but they had kind of like a spiritual checklist of what they could see what they could do and couldn't do. We don't really have that. It's the difference between, you know, being born again and being in the body of Christ where you're completely aware of everything, or in the Old Testament where you have a set standard of rules that you follow. And when you break those rules, then you have to do one of the deal. And then the other thing on top of that, and most people don't see this or they don't understand it, the Jew in the Old Testament was much more dialed into the Bible and what it said than we are. For us, Christianity, even if we're saved people, becomes somewhat of an option. You can get into it, but not really practice it. That wasn't true in the Old Testament with a Jew. His Judaism was infused in him from the time he was born. So he grew up understanding the law and what he could do, what he couldn't do under the law much better than any Christian does today who just gets saved and then gets into the Bible. It's the difference between their faith was a lifestyle culture, physically. Now, I say that, ours should be too, once you get saved. But unfortunately, the difference between the law and grace is the fact that it doesn't always happen that way in the New Testament, because in the Old Testament, you didn't do what's right, they killed you. Here, you know, you just get away with anything you want to do till either God comes down and deals with you or the judgment seat of Christ. So their whole culture world was different viewpoint of God, the Bible, and how it affected them. They were raised on every aspect of the Bible, where you and me, you know, we get saved and then we start learning the Bible. And even at that, in most Christians' lives, it never becomes a cultural thing where it involves and envelops their whole life. That's not the way it was in the Old Testament. Everything about their life was built around God, the Word of God, the commandments, and the law to a stringent deal. So they grew up with an understanding of what they could do and what they couldn't do. And very frankly, there was, for the average Jew back in the Old Testament, there was a real fear of God. So it kept them between the white lines. In Christianity, under grace, there should be a fear of God, but there isn't. So God's people just pretty much do whatever they want to do because, like in the Old Testament, penalty was exact. It was immediate. You didn't get to live your life 20 years doing your own thing. If you were a rebellious child in the Old Testament and you didn't obey your parents tried to deal with you. If you blew them off, then they take you before the elders, and the elders would try to talk you into sensibility. And if you blew them off, then they'd stone you. They'd kill you. They didn't allow that kind of stuff to happen. And the reason for that is, again, you know, that God's structure in the Old Testament through the nation of Israel as a nation was the family. And God knew that if the family got fractured, then Israel would be destroyed. And, you know, it's the same concept in the New Testament. God, through his structure, the church, does it through a family. And if the family gets fractured, you're done. I mean, Christianity is done. Because that's how God works through it in both cases. So they were much more stringent back there, and everybody knew it. And the fear of God and God's judgment through the nation and the elders was infused in them from the time that they knew what they shouldn't do and what they couldn't do. So it helped navigate them through a lot of the things that God's people just blow through. So it's understanding the difference between the two cultures, one under the law, one under grace. One that they were, from the day they were born, everything about everything that they knew had to do with God, his word, and the nation of Israel, and them being an Israelite. And so they were held into strict, they were, you know, it's like, how do you speak English so well? Because you were born into a family that spoke English, and now you speak it very, very well. But if you want to learn German, you got to go to a place to learn a language or whatever. It was the same way. How did they learn to live with God between the white lines so well? Because they grew up with it, and that's all they knew. They never had another option to bring anything else in. That's why God told them not to marry outside their nation. That's why God told them not to have anything to do with the other nations. And as long as they stayed true to that, they were okay. And so they had their issues and they had their problems because they still got an old human nature. But the law was much more of a hard line to them that they feared God, where there's no fear of God today. And so that's basically the difference. But, you know, that's a good observation, and it's a very good question because, you know, you look at that and you see that they still do some dumb things. But you see also exactly God deals with it. He doesn't let them get away with it. And like I said, God's plan for them was to be isolated from the world and have the world come to them to find God through families. And that's why Abraham is told that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed in him. That's why when God saw him, God says, I can use that guy because he'll do what's right with his family. And it's a thing where that was the plan that God had. And that's the plan that God has today. But obviously, under grace, it's a different world now. And we have a whole other set of circumstances we have to deal with. But does that help you? That's a good question. Good question. Well, let's look here at one in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it's down here in let's pick it up in verse 5, 2 Timothy 3, 5. And it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captivity silly women, laden with sins, led above with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, here's the question in verse 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And of course, the question here, and I've been asked this many, many, many times, is who are Jambres or Janus and Jambres. And now this is a place where the only real information that you have about these people is that they were connected with Moses someplace back when Moses was doing his deal. The standard teaching is, and this is found in a book called the Tagram of Jonathan or something like that. But the standard teaching is that these two people here are the magicians that withstood Moses when he went before Pharaoh. Proof for that? Not a shred. It is found in a couple of writings. It may or may not be true. There's many things that you're going to find in the Bible that are listed in the Bible that there is no record of it anywhere else. You're going to find things where the Bible says that so-and-so said this, like Isaiah said this. And then if you go back and you look through everything that Isaiah said, you don't find it. And that's because everything that Isaiah said was not written down. Isaiah said it, but it wasn't written down. I mean, you find that all the time. That's a problem for some people because, you know, they're just, I guess they're looking for a problem with the Bible. I don't know. But there's absolutely no biblical proof that these two people are the two magicians or the part of the magician, that withstood Moses. But that's what it's commonly taught. Now, that's back in Exodus chapter 7, verse 11. We don't need to go back there, just so you can put that in your reference there. And fundamentally, this is what is commonly taught. And I tell you all the time, there's lots of, when it comes to the Bible, you're going to find things that people associate with tradition or they associate with guys who write stuff about the Bible that they say this is what this is. And here's the rule of thumb you always follow. If it isn't documented in the Bible, forget it. I mean, I got that note in my Bible here about who they are, but I also have in there that it's commonly taught, but there is absolutely no proof that that's who it is. And you're going to find that these guys, especially in scholarship world, they like to go back and find, you know, somebody who finds this stuff in books, and then they say, well, that's who that was, or that's what this was. It may or may not be true. It doesn't really matter. All the farther you're going to be able to take it is whoever these two people were, is they were up against Moses in some form of withstanding him. And, you know, the Christian world wants to make it those two magicians. Well, you know, okay, whatever you want to do. But I'm telling you that if it isn't documented in the Word of God, forget it. One of the things that, you know, I developed early in my life, and it was because of the guys that taught me, was the absolute vital importance of the Bible defining everything that we believe, everything that we know, everything that we think. I'm not kidding you. There is so much out there. And I say this all the time. You know, the difference between, you find a lot of God's people today who, and we talk about this, they want to pick and choose out of the Bible, you know, what they want. And yet they claim to believe the Bible. And you find this rampant across Christianity. And nothing is more telltale to where a person is at than somebody who says, well, I want to accept this, but I won't accept this. Or I really preach on this, and I'm really hard on this, but I'm not going to really get into this. And, of course, that's not the way you can do it. It's either all the Bible is for us or none of it's for us. We, as God's people, don't have the ability or the right to pick and choose out of the book what we want to believe or what we want to follow. We have to follow it all. That doesn't mean you like it all. That doesn't mean some of it doesn't leave a sour taste in your mouth. But you know what? I'm sorry. It's still all the Word of God, and you have to deal with it as you find it. And so it's a thing where, you know, I was taught that from a very early Christian age when I got saved. And everything had to go back to the book. And, I've been criticized, you know, all my life because of my stand against Bible colleges. And and I don't have any axe to grind against Bible colleges in per se. I understand that God's program is a local church, not a Bible college. It never was a Bible college. The local church is everything that God designed it to be for anybody who wants to get wherever you want to go with the Lord. And that's just my position on it. It's not the fact somebody said one time, well, you're anti-Bible college. No, I'm just really pro-local church. I don't believe there's any other institution that God, put into play. Certainly not an upper higher education. That all it does is destroy your faith in the Bible. God's program is a church, and it's a thing where when you come to places like this, this is what you got to do. You got to just recognize it for what it is, take it as far as you can, which is not very far. We got a context that's back in Moses' day, and they withstood him, but that's where it ends. And you can conjecture about it all day, who they really are, but if the Bible doesn't take you there, you don't go there. I mean, it's nice to look at it and read it and think about it, but at the end of the day, my mind always comes back to the book. And if it isn't nailed down in the Word of God, I'm not interested in it. Now, I say that fully knowing that I don't always do what's right with the Bible either. Nobody does. But even when I don't do what's right with it, I still know what's right. And it's a thing where, that's what you got to get back to. This is the mindset that has been completely lost today with most of God's people and certainly the church, because they don't have a Bible anymore. So that's the answer to that. It's as far as you're going to be able to take it. Now, the next question here that I want to get into is found in Mark chapter 5, verse 28. When I got this text, and I'll just use this to drive home a little point here, and I do this all the time too, so it's certainly not a criticism. But when I got this text today, it said that, let me get there. Mark chapter 5, verse 28. And they wanted me to lay out where it says here, what was the verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after the full corn in the ear. And they wanted me to explain that. And it took me probably 20 minutes to figure out that verse is not in chapter 5, verse 28. So please be a little more exact when you send me something. Then I had to find it. It's in the chapter 4. So make sure you get the right deal. I do it too. I do it too, but I'm just saying. Save the old man some problems, okay? I was holding my Bible upside down and shaking it and everything, trying to find that verse. Now, this is a good question, and notice we're in the book of Mark. And let's come back up here, and he made a reference to the fact that these were parables, and they are. And his question is about what these parables are dealing with. Well, first of all, no matter where we find the parables, whether it be Matthew, whether it be Mark, or whatever gospel you find them in, the first thing you want to know and put in your mind about wherever you're at is what a parable is. And a parable comes into play the first time we find it in Matthew chapter 12 and 13, where Israel makes their rejection of Christ, and they equate that the Holy Spirit of God by which he does the miracles is the spirit of the devil. And at that point, God shuts down any further revelation to the nation of Israel about them getting the kingdom. And what he tells us in the next chapter in the book of Matthew is now that the kingdom of heaven now goes into parables. And parables are stories that illustrate something and bring about a direct truth, but in a veiled form. And every parable that you're going to encounter anywhere in the Bible, know this going in. Start with this, and then it'll help you figure things out. You want to put it within a context. Any parable anywhere in the Bible will always be a veiled story in a mystery form based on Israel's rejection of the Holy Spirit of God about the spiritual state of the nation of Israel and the kingdom that was offered to them. And he does this so they can't get any more revelation from God. He shut down the door of revelation to them, putting it into a mystery to the nation of Israel. And there are 12 parables to the nation of Israel, and then there's a 13th parable that matches up to the church. But there's 12 parables that deal with the nation of Israel, and you'll find in Matthew all of them. There may be in Mark, you won't find them all. They switch up and down. They change up. So you can't get them across the board. If you want the complete listing of them, then you want to go to Matthew. So, but I said all that to say this. If in Mark here, chapter 4, when I'm going to look at a parable and explain this, I go in understanding what a parable is. That'll take up a lot of time of trying to figure out what I'm dealing with here once I understand the context. A parable in the Bible will always be a mystery veiled story about the kingdom of heaven based on Israel's rejection to the purpose of tripping them up. And that's just know that going in. So whatever parable we're going to read, this one here, we're going to see that in some way, shape, or form, it's going to be connected with the nation of Israel. You just know that going in. So you may read a parable and not be able to figure it out, but if you start with, okay, I know why the parables are, and I know whatever this parable is, it has something to do with the nation of Israel and their spiritual condition. That'll save you hours of going places that are dead-end streets. This is what you do with the Bible through context. You narrow the exactness of it down. You get the parameter of it as narrow as you can. And you do that by establishing context. Now, we took a parable here that we haven't even read yet, and yet I gave you two vital things that are going to be the key to it. Now, all we got to do is read it with the understanding that it's dealing with Israel and their rejection, put in a mystery form because of their rejection, and now we can maybe see where we're going to go with this. So you got to establish in anything with the Bible the context first. So let's look at it now. Pick it up in verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn of the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now, based on what I've already given you, we ought to be able to see now a little bit of what we've got here. And what he's saying here, first of all, in verse 26, he gives us the context of the parable. It's about a man casting seed into the ground. And then he says in verse 27, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring forth and grow up, and he knoweth not how. Now what he's saying here in a literal sense in this parable is that when a guy grows something, he goes out and puts in a seed of corn. He goes to sleep day, night, day and night, and what happens? The corn begins to grow. And it comes from a blade, verse 28, a blade into an ear, and then it comes into a full ear. And it's, the mystery here is how that you take one kernel of corn, just one kernel. You don't need two, just one. Put it in the ground. That's what he's saying here. It'll bring up a blade after days and nights. It'll bring up a blade, the stalk, just a little blade. It'll grow up to be 2 or 3 feet high. It'll start to form a corn, but there's nothing on it. And then it will come to the place that it'll bloom into a full kernel. And now that one little piece of corn produced a stalk of corn that has 100 kernels on it. And in most cases, there's multiple corn stalks on it. So maybe you have from one little one, you have 300. If you took those 300 and buried them, you'd have 3,000. In other words, you can't explain how that happens. And then he gives us a clue, verse 28. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. And that takes us back now to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. And that's where the Bible says the earth brought forth seed and herb-bearing trees. So it is a miracle of God how things grow. Now, I know you can get a botanist and he can explain all the cellulose and all of the photosynthesis and all of the things that go along with it and how this happens and all that. But at the end of the day, he didn't explain anything. He's like the Christian who talks about defining born again, where you got saved, where you trusted Christ, where you got washed in the blood. He didn't say anything. Give me the exact process of how you got saved. You can't do it. And you can't give the exact process of how, in this case, a stalk of corn grows. And he's showing you back from Genesis that it was God's initially bringing about it, and the earth brought it forth, and it's a miracle of God, and nobody can explain it. Now, once we see what we're dealing with here, and we fall back on what we know all the parables represent, now we understand that this is a parable and a picture of Israel. Just as you can't explain how from a piece of corn you can get thousands of ears of corn, you can't explain how God can take one man, Abraham, and from him bring about a nation of Israel. In both cases, it's a miracle. And what he's trying to show us here is the fact that just as there's the miracle in a stalk of corn growing up, it's the miracle that nobody can explain how God could take one nation of people, the nation of Israel, and literally define the odds with them. We have a lot about racism today and everything about race. Whether you believe this or not, it was on the news last week, and it was in the thing that up in Washington State, there's a board meeting to decide what kind of trees to grow because some trees are more racist than others. Now, you know what? Where is this going to end? And then it's an absolute ridiculous, and it's only going to get worse. And it's a thing where, if you really want to talk about race, you got to get back to God, because without a doubt, especially today, but all down through history, the biggest racist you ever saw in your life is God Almighty. God took one nation of people and gave them material blessings. He never gave the other nations. He gave them spiritual blessings he never gave the other nations. He gave them promises that he never gave the other nations. He protected them like he never did the other nation, and he providentially gave them a future which he never did to the other nations. And it is an absolute defiance of understanding to understand how Israel has survived. And you know what? The devil has tried to wipe her out down through the last 6,000 years. And absolutely, we all know that she's caused many of her own problems. And her own attitude of against God and rejecting God and everything that has to do with God is completely off of everything that has put her in the mess that she's in. And yet they're still God's people. And God is going to restore her, if you read Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 11. So it's a thing where this parable here is telling you that just as there is a miracle of how a stalk of corn grows to produce fruit, then it's a miracle how God is going to bring the nation of Israel to bear fruit. And notice when you get down to verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit thereof, that's your key, back to Genesis 1. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn of the ear. So there's the process of growth. But, verse 29, when the fruit is brought forth. Now, in the story here, it's corn. In our doctrinal application, it's Israel. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle. Because the harvest has come. And you'll find that sickle back there. I think it's in Revelation 14 or someplace where that's the post-tribulation rapture. And he gleans the grapes out of the vineyard, which is the post-tribulation saint. So this is the parables are all dealing with the nation of Israel in some way, shape, or form with their spiritual condition. Here, it's an analogy of the mystery of how a stalk of corn grows to produce fruit that nobody can explain. And just as it's unexplainable is to try to explain how the nation of Israel has survived 6,000 years with being persecuted and wiped out to the point that I could spend the rest of the night laying it out how terribly the devil tried to just get rid of her over the centuries, every nation. And we learn a lot, we hear a lot about Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich, and that is true. But boy, let me tell you something, that's just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, history is a record of the devil using the nation to try to get rid of the Jew. And when Moses, remember now, when Moses met God, God spoke to him out of a burning bush. And it was a bush that burned but was not consumed. That bush is the picture of the nation of Israel that has been burned down through the history of the world, but it'll never be consumed. And that's the miracle. Now, you can make the spiritual application to that too, that about the miracle of the new birth. Because how do you explain that? Well, honestly, you can explain that a little bit better than you can Israel, because we got Colossians chapter 2 in those places that kind of give you an insight into it. But that is what you're dealing with. Yeah.
Instead of corn, why didn't he use a fig tree?
I'm sorry?
Why did he use corn instead of a fig tree to talk about Israel?
Israel is a number of different pictures in the Bible. Corn is one of them. Flax is another one. Barley is another one. You just don't want to get locked in that he just uses fig tree. Fig tree is a picture of the nation of Israel. So is a vineyard of grapes. So is a barley field. Obviously corn. So is flax, which is reeds that are grown in the swamp. I mean, there's many, many pictures of the nation of Israel within the Old Testament that you want to catalog in time and understand. It'll help you when you get to that point and you read these places, then it'll give you a little more insight in developing the context. So any other questions about that? Get over both over there. Is this another question or on the same one?
It's a long line.
No, it's okay. Whatever it is, I'm just asking.
Yeah, how long, Barry J, if you let me speak. That girl asked a question about the nation of Israel offering sacrifices for the sin, in the Old Testament. our sacrifice has already been made, which is Jesus Christ. But what I'm asking is just, do we not, if we do not confess our sin, are we more or less a walking dead man? And we have no life in us. I mean, we say, I hold the Spirit of God, but we don't have communion with God. Am I right?
Let me re-ask your question, make sure I have it correct. You're saying in the New Testament, if a man doesn't confess his sin when he sins, then he cannot have any fellowship with God. He can't have any, basically, relationship with God. And is that what you're saying?
Yes, sir.
That's absolutely correct, yes. The Bible says that in him is light and there is no darkness at all. It says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. When a Christian breaks fellowship, and when a Christian breaks fellowship with God, you know, his fellowship is broken. And until he takes it to God and makes it right with God and confesses it, if we're faithful and just to confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the daily process of us. You see, in the Old Testament, they had to go bring the sacrifice to get it right. And there's the sacrifices, if you study them out, they fell into two categories. They fell into voluntary sacrifices, and then they fell into mandatory sacrifices. They fell into sacrifices of trespassing, and they fell into sacrifices of sin. The trespassing was against somebody else, another man or another woman or whatever. The voluntary sacrifices, you had an option that you didn't have to do it. But when it came to the sin offering, then there was no question about that. They were absolutely fixed, and you had to do that. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jew had to go through that whole process and to get his sin eradicated or at least covered to get back to where he needed to be. In the New Testament, we don't have to do that because Christ was our sacrifice. So instead of going through all of the sacrificial things that they had to do back there, for us it's all wound up in Christ's sacrifice on the cross and him and my relationship with him. So when I go to him with whatever my sin is or whatever I'm dealing with or even with another brother or sister in Christ, when I go to him with it, I'm essentially doing what the Old Testament saint did, except he had to go through all of that because Christ hadn't come and died. I don't have to do that. All of that for me is wound up in Christ's death on the cross, and I have complete autonomy to go to him anytime, confess it, get it right, no matter what it may be, because Christ is my Passover. He is my sacrifice, where they didn't have that, so they had to go through the process in the Old Testament. So, yeah, it's a thing where that's the beauty of the New Testament for the believer. But if a Christian doesn't follow through with that, then, yeah, your fellowship is nil till you get it right with God, and then fellowship is restored. Yeah.
Okay, absolutely. Bob. Now, is that why the church today is so anemic? Because there's just a bunch of walking dead men around. There is no power of God upon a Christian's life.
You ask me, is that why the church doesn't have the power of God today?
Yes, sir.
Because they don't confess their sins?
Yes.
Yeah. You know, a while back, I showed you the seven things that we lose today when we lose our Bible. And, you know, the fundamental problem with the church today is the fact that they're operating without the Word of God. And when you don't have the Word of God, and unfortunately a lot of churches that have the Word of God do the same thing. When you don't have the Word of God, then you're left to yourself to decide what you do in churches. And again, you know, the Bible is the mind of Christ. If the church is Christ's bride, and the book of Ephesians is the book that really defines the church for the New Testament, then that church has to, if it's God's church and he established it, then he has a mindset that he wants it to run by. And that mindset is found in the Word of God. So when you get rid of the Bible, then you're left to all the devices that man can come up with in his flesh. How do you think, I mean, in your worst nightmare, how do you think the church got to the place where it's okay for alcohol drinking, it brings in the devil's music, it brings in everything from the world, there is no hard preaching anymore, nothing is laid out there to offend anybody. It's all built around an entertainment package, and then the guy gets up and gives you maybe 15, 20 minutes of some little frittily thing that he put together. How did the church get to that point? And it's because when they lost their Bible, they lost every aspect of what Christianity really is supposed to be. In the next 20 years, if Jesus doesn't come, we think the kids in America are bad now, the generation that we have, the lawlessness that goes on, the disrespect for authority. We think it's all bad right now. Let me tell you something. The public school system is launched into a program to erase your child's history of anything in America that is any value system. In 20 years from now, your kid will be a drone. They'll have no sense of history. They'll have no understanding of their roots. They'll have absolutely nothing to go back to that gives them a sense of being what. And the reason why they're doing that is because they want to transform America from what it was to this new society that is all about, you know, touchy-feely who we are without any real relevance of who we really are. And I'm telling you, that's what's coming for your kid. But I'm also telling you, that's where the church is already at. Once you lost the Bible, you lost your sense of church history. You lost a sense of your roots. You lost a sense of why you don't want to be part of a charismatic guy or a neo-evangelical guy or some other group. We've lost all that. And because we have lost those seven things, Christianity is adrift in a sea of humanity that is just filled with the filth of this world, and now it's bringing in. We have done in Christianity today, to the Church of Jesus Christ, exactly what Constantine did in 325 AD. History always repeats itself. He brought the world in then, and it formed up the Catholic Church, and it destroyed the church, other than the remnants of the Bible believers who would not submit to it. And you're seeing the exact same thing today, except for the remnant of the Bible believers that won't buy into it. History always repeats itself. And churches today have no idea what they're supposed to be. They don't call them pastors anymore. Now they're CEOs. They've taken the corporate terminology and they put it to senior pastors. He's the CEO of the church. They don't call them churches anymore. They call them campuses. It's all come in. And it's destroyed every fiber and aspect of Christianity today. And, you know, the devil is preparing the church right now and has been like a set of gears in the rear end of your car. You got a set of gears here, and you got a set of gears on the axle, and you put them in there, and they mesh. And when you step on the gas, it makes the car go. And what the devil has done, he's taken the church and destroyed it to the point where he's brought the world into it, and now he's getting the world, and he's going to mesh the two together. It's already together, but he's going to mesh it even better. And it's a thing where the church, right? Now, I've had Christians tell me that when they legalize marijuana, they're going to start smoking it. Because it isn't against the law. Who cares that if it defiles the temple of your body? You gave up that doctrine 30 years ago. They'll tell you in churches that it's all right to drink alcohol. You have three types of people. You have social drinkers, you have users, and you have abusers. And as long as you stay in the social aspect and don't become a heavy user, which leads to being an abuser, you're okay. Does anybody believe that you can tell your old sin nature that a little bit is okay? Does anybody? And I'll tell you right now, I never met a, almost 50 years in the ministry, I've never met an alcoholic in my life that ever thought he was an alcoholic. He was always just a user. You see, if you don't have an absolute platform by which you define everything, then, you know, and this is the devil's plan. The devil knew that the only way that Christianity could really succeed was through the family unit. He destroyed the family unit back in the Old Testament, and he said, that plan worked there, it'll work today. And that's what he's done. He's destroyed the family unit. I mean, there are some of the biggest preachers on the internet. I was going to say the radio. Nobody listens to the radio anymore. On the public format out there. They write books, and everybody looks to them for spiritual knowledge. And yet, in many, many cases, one of their own children committed suicide. Now, I just got to ask you, if a guy cannot even get his own kid to the place where they're going to serve God, and God forbid, but they commit suicide, don't you know there's something wrong there? Are we going to blame that on society? Are we going to blame that on this? Are we going to blame it on that? Where does it fall back on the parent? But yet, those guys are out there. Thousands, millions of people look to them for spiritual edification, but it didn't work for their own kid. You see, we like to pick and choose what we want to do. And the farther that goes, the more it goes, the more it corrupted gets. And everybody now, there's no responsibility and there's no accountability. It's always somebody else's fault. And that's where it's at. And that's the way you find it in the churches. Hey, I haven't dealt with a sinner for 20 years. They're all Christians. They're all saved. They all, you know the Lord. And it's a thing where the church has destroyed the very fundamental, vital concepts that separated us from the world, and they did it by bringing the world in. And so God's people claim to get saved, they don't even have to sin and not confess their sin to break fellowship. I'm going to tell you right now, here it comes. If you don't have a King James 1611 authorized version, listen to me. John chapter 4, read it yourself. If you don't have a King James 1611 authorized version, if it is the Word of God, and it is, you cannot have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Whoa, that sends you up through the roof, doesn't it? I hope so. I hope so. And I hope you break your neck when you go through the roof. That Bible says that we that worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth. Your spirit, His truth. You don't have the truth, you got no worship. So you go through your whole Christian life because of what the preachers have told you, the educators have told you, the great spiritual minds have told you, that you can actually have a relationship with Jesus Christ called fellowship without His Word. And that's accepted today. And that's exactly where it's at. And that Bible says that we worship God, must worship Him in spirit and truth. So that tells me And see, you're told we're going to worship God in our song service today. And God's people say, oh, amen, brother. Come on, folks, let's worship God now with our tithes and our offerings. Oh, amen, brother. We're going to have a 9 o'clock worship service. Oh, I'm going to be there. You're out of your mind. You ought to live in a state of worship 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, based on your spirit and God's truth. Oh, man, I tell you, it's crazy, guys. And it's only going to get worse. It ain't going to get any better. It is only going to get worse as it gets closer, because now the whole country is moving that same direction, and they are going to just, they're going to look like 456 gears in the rear end of your 57 Chevy. I mean, it is there. That's how it's going to mesh up. And the Christianity led the way. These Christians drive me crazy. You see them on the internet all the time. They're blaming the Democrats. They blame the Republicans. They blame this. They blame that. Oh, this country's got too many liberals in it, which it does. Oh, we got the right wing left. We got the right wing middle. We got the left wing this. We got the right wing that. And they're just destroying this country. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you how they all got into power, because preachers quit preaching the Bible in the pulpit. That when they reverenced this Bible, this country was the greatest country on the face of the planet. You can't blame the Democrats, even though you don't like them. You can't blame the Republicans, even though you don't like them. You can't blame anybody. It goes back to the Word of God as the salt of the earth, and when the salt loses its savor, there's no preservation. And so welcome to Christianity, and America is what it is because God's people dumped the book, and they were given the responsibility of preaching the Word of God and holding the line in a country that kept them in the fear of the Lord, like they did from 1700 to what, 1860, 70 maybe right around 1900. But it's a thing where it's gone now, and you lost the book. When you lost the book, you lose everything. So you go to church on Sunday, and you're entertained. And you actually buy into the fact that you've got some kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. No, you don't. And I'll go one step further, and I say this all the time, and I'm sure most people don't agree with it. I don't care. I don't like you anyhow. I don't care. I do not believe that most of the godless people today who claim to be Christians, who live their life like hell, who there's no commitment to anything with God, and there's no change in their life, I don't believe you're saved. Because I got a book that says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things are passed away. And when you come down and get saved and you don't hop, skip, and a jump beat of going right back into the world, are you kidding me? But that's Christianity today, see? You have a church that says you can claim to be saved but still live like the world. How in the world do you get saved in a church like that? How do you repent from your sin when your church says your sin is still okay? You don't. I had a lot of people ask me, when the rapture takes place, how's the Antichrist and the devil going to explain all the people missing? I don't know, sure there's going to be that many missing. I think on Sunday morning it'll be business as usual. He'll have a crowd out at Lee Summit, down over in Kansas City, down here or here, and everybody will be packing it up. Joel Osteen will be going to town. I like to start with something funny. Yeah, look in the mirror. And I'm telling you, it's where it's at. Now, it's a thing where, and I said this Sunday, not only has Christianity today done Constantine did in 325, but we have entered into another Dark Ages. And during the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church shut down everybody who had a King James Bible. It was a capital offense punishable by murder if you had a King James 1611 authorized version. Ain't got there yet, but it was a capital offense. And they spent 1,000 years destroying the Bible that you're holding in your hands. And anybody that wouldn't give it up was tortured, burned at the stake, and mutilated in the most hideous ways. And they still wouldn't give it up. Because all God's always got his remnant. And we're living in a time today where they know that they can't get through like they did with the violence. Nobody's going to burn you at the stake today. No, but the person, and I'll tell you, there's other things that are a lot worse than being killed for your faith. I mean, actually, when they kill you, it's over in a heartbeat. Well, maybe. But the bottom line is, the persecution that God's people are going to go through now is much more dangerous than just kind of taking somebody out and cutting their head off. You're going to go under the pressure of everybody being against you. It's going to be an attack on your job, an attack on your family, an attack on everything that you know, all because you want to hold on to a book. And it's coming that way. This country is going to take every right that you think you have away from you. And Christianity is going to go right along with it. It's going to move into the realm of socialism. Well, my God, folks, they're talking right now in places that they want to take away all the policemen. They want to do away with the police. And they're going to arm civilians with harsh language to fix the problems. Boy, let's see how that works. And like all the criminals are going to say, okay, done being bad guys. No more police. Let's just kumbaya, my Lord. You kidding me? They're so stupid. Absolutely stupid. And it's a thing where this whole country, this whole nation, has just thumbed its nose at any authority. And it all started. Don't give me this thing about, you know, you want to defund the police and you want to disrespect the police as an authority. You know where you got to that? Because you disrespected this authority. It's all relative. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm on the roll, so I might as well just go all the way and get the whole enchilada out today. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This country's in a mess. And I know. We look at the police department and all these things. I mean, these guys are tremendous. I mean, you look at the Border Patrol guys. Are you kidding me? You know, they wanted to take all their assault weapons away from them because they looked like mean soldiers with M16s. And now they go up against a cartel who are armed to the teeth with M16s and AK-47s with a Glock 9mm or 40 caliber. Boy, that is a great matchup. It's crazy. Because this country wants to destroy any kind of authority. And they want to take away the police. They want to take away this. And it all comes back that there's no respect for authority. Now, I'm telling you, I know there's bad cops. There's bad in everything. I mean, somebody says, well, you know, I think the Boy Scouts are the greatest, and the Girl Scouts are the greatest thing, and I want to get to my kid. You know, right now, the Boy Scouts have 90,000 child abuse, sexual abuse cases against them. 90,000 of scoutmasters who molested scouts. 90,000. Now, does that make it all scouting is bad? Sure does. No, of course not. I believe that there's good guys out there that want to teach kids scouting. I believe that. There's bad in everything. You want to talk about preachers? There's bad preachers. But we have a country that is so hell-bent on destroying everything that we have. My heart breaks when a black kid gets shot or a white kid gets shot. It does. I mean, I think it's a terrible thing. I think that, you know, it gets out of control. But I can tell you, I can absolutely tell you how you can stop it in 10 seconds. When you get pulled over by a policeman, respect his authority, and don't resist him. Now, I don't know what's so hard to get that. I mean, if he you know what? If he treats you wrong, then you can sue him later. You can file a complaint, get his badge number, take off his shiny sunglasses and look him in the eye. But you know what? We'd end it tomorrow if when you and when somebody pulls you over and you are guilty, warrants this or that, and he finally catches you. Don't fight him. Then if he shoots you on that, then you got it. You'll be dead, but you got it. But it's a thing where we do have no respect for authority. You know what? When I get pulled over by the police, and I haven't been pulled over for a long time, I drive a Jeep now, and a Jeep doesn't go past 50 miles an hour. A Jeep's like a helicopter. A helicopter stays in the air because it rapes the air and beats it to stay up there. Well, that's what a Jeep does. It's straight up, in fact, and it's just a windshield. And you know what? You get going over 60 miles an hour, and you know, if you had wings on it, you could fly to Canada. But it's a thing where, so I don't get tickets anymore. I mean, one of these days I say that and I'm going to get busted. But you know what happens? When I get pulled over by a cop, you know what I do? First, if it's at nighttime, you know what I do? First thing I do is turn my inside dome light on. The second thing I do is put both hands on the steering wheel. I want him to be at ease because I already know the pressure he's under. Somebody said, do we need to have policemen with guns when they do traffic stops? Are you kidding me? Most of the cops are shot when they're doing traffic stops. What are you going to use? Nasty language? This country is screwed up. The educators are screwed up. The Republicans are screwed up. The Democrats are screwed up. Everybody's screwed up. And you know why? Where it started? God's preachers being screwed up. You lose the book, you lose your mind. And now we've got a world out there in America who has no sense of any final authority in anything, nor do they want one. And lo and behold, we've got churches across this country that have no final authority either. And they're in the same boat. And they think they're doing right out there. And God's people think, I really have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Spirit and truth, pal. Spirit and truth. There is no worship for God without spirit and truth. It's your spirit and it's God's truth. And you don't have the truth, you don't have worship. And all you got is some phony, trumped up church that looks like it's doing something, and all you're doing is just amalgamating with the world, waiting for the mesh up to happen. And it's right there. It's right there. And it's a thing where, you know, you can't blame this country. You can't blame the politicians. I mean, you can't blame any of them. You got to go back to the preachers because it was the job of the Christians in this nation as in any nation. Well, there was a time when Czechoslovakia, under John Huss, that the whole nation to speak of, the whole nation was a born-again nation. Could you find Czechoslovakia on a map today? It no longer exists. Why? Because they did the same thing with a book that America's done with a book. England was the greatest nation on the face of the planet for 400 years. She had a navy that was unbelievable. And she had colonies everywhere across the nation. In fact, the slogan was that the sun never set on the British soil. Her ships were called dreadnoughts. You know what dreadnought means? It means dreadnought, for God is on my side. They're naming their battleships after God. Where are they today? Wherever you go in history, you will find that what made nations great and made nations solid and had the blessings of God on them was that book. And when they dumped the book, they lost everything. And this is where America is at. And it isn't because of the politicians. Uh-uh. It isn't because of the people out there in office who are unsaved and they are liberals. Uh-uh. It goes right back to God's man in the pulpit and God's people dumping a book that would have kept this country right where it needed to be. It's gone. It's gone. So we have generation after generation of young men growing up who die tragically. I don't like anybody being shot. I think it's a terrible thing. I do. And I know there are times that the great injustices are done. I understand that. I'm not taking that out of the equation. But I am telling you, the fundamental problem is simply there is no respect for authority in this country anymore. And without it, there you go. I mean, and it started because God's people have no respect for the authority of the Word of God, preachers. And yet they'll be in their pulpits this Sunday giving it a little tidbits after the halftime show with the dancing girls and the dancing bears and everything out there and the rock music and all the things that goes on and the lights and the smoke and the thing going up and down just like you see in Las Vegas. It's all coming together. Going to be a day when we are going to be on the outside looking in. Going to be a day when you and I are going to become the new racist. Because the whole Christian world is going to accept the world. The whole world is going to accept the world. Everybody is going to accept everybody. There's not going to be any male or female. It's all going to be gender. There's a in New York, there's several schools in New York right now who have just voted to put into the curriculum the absence of three words. They're going to do away with the word Christmas. I'm good with that. And then they're going to do away with the words mother and father. Because mother and father implies racism. It's where it's going, folks. It's already in place in New York. Already there. And their kids are going to go to school and they're going to get to the place where they take away their history. While they're already, it's a racist thing to have a Confederate flag. Raytown hasn't been the same ever since. I mean, it was hard 5 years ago to drive through Raytown without seeing a Confederate flag in a 30-06 in the back window of a pickup truck. Not anymore. They're going to take all the monuments down. They're going to change all the forts, Fort Bragg, named after Confederate generals and Confederate soldiers. It's a thing where they want to completely erase from the next generations of kids, if Jesus doesn't come, every semblance of where they came from and how great this country once was, because they don't want this country anymore. They want a new socialistic country that verges on communism, where everybody comes under the thumb. And right now in Washington, they're trying to fix it, that the Republicans never get back in office again. They want to stack the Supreme Court with four more justices, all liberal. They want to take away the police. They want to take away this. They want to take away that. They want to take away your guns. They want to take away everything that they can take away from you. And now they're going to take from your children the very history of what made America great. And that probably enrages a lot of people. You know what really ticks me off? Preachers in Christianity did the same thing, and it didn't tick you off at all. They took away your roots, your church history. They took away your Bible. They took away the Waldensians, the Albigensians, and the Huguenots. They took away the Policeans. They took away the Anabaptists. They took away any history that shows you your roots. And all God's people were okay with it. But, well, when they're going to take your guns, that stand up and riot. You see, the riot should have been when they took your Bible away. Welcome to the new America. It's where we're at. Ain't going to get any better. Only going to get worse. Who's got the mic? Yeah, that's all right. You do have a good voice, but I got terrible ears.
All right, Bob, you said it's our spirit and God's truth where fellowship comes into being. Our spirit is not alive unless we have God's Spirit dwelling in us unless we accept His Son as our Lord and Savior. Am I right or not?
Say that again. Yeah. No, hey, Rochelle, do you hear what he said? I can't.
I said. We have no fellowship with God.
We have no fellowship with God.
Unless our spirit and His truth are meshed together, right?
That's correct.
Our spirit is dead unless we are a Christian, right?
Well, I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about unsaved people.
Okay, yeah. I'm sorry.
You got it. That's a good point. No, that's good. That's not. Don't be sorry. I mean, you're sorry, but don't be sorry. That's a good point. That's
too,
a good
buddy.
Point, Dale. That is a good point. I need to clarify that. I'm talking about saved people. Yeah, you're right. He's absolutely right. An unsaved man has a dead spirit, so he can't have anything with God. But a saved person should, because you have your spirit now comes alive when you get saved, and you have your spirit and the Holy Spirit of God living inside you. That's God's truth, and you have the book. It's just like Bible study. It's the same thing. In your spirit, you read your Bible this week, and your spirit showed you something you didn't know or understand. So you ask your spirit that, and you commune with it in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God, if you know what you're doing, the Holy Spirit of God then will walk you through and give it to you. Now, some of you are young enough that you don't fully know how to do that yet. It'll get there in time. Many of you do. But so when you come to Bible study, that's all I do. I take what God puts your spirit into His truth and showed you, and then we take the Holy Spirit of God that gives us the answer to the truth. And without your spirit, human spirit, which comes alive when you get saved because you become one with God's spirit, then there's no fellowship. There's no worship. There's no nothing. An unsaved man is in darkness. He has nothing that he can do with God. And I look across America, and I understand, and that's a tragedy. I mean, it's a tragedy. Everybody talks about Black Lives Matter. They certainly do. There's no question about that. I am probably more in tune to black people and their plight than I am to white people. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because the New Testament is built around four black people. And you can't get around that. So God, they mattered. You see, the Black Lives Matter crowd just take it to the world. They believe that black lives matter in society. I take it to the other side and believe that with God, black lives matter, because He built the whole New Testament around four black men. One black man carried the cross to Jesus, to the cross. The other black man is the first black man saved in Acts chapter 8, just like you and I. And then you got two other black men in the church at Antioch that were part of that church. He built the whole New Testament around the lives of four black people. Now, if you're white, how do you get around that? How do you become a racist when you realize that when God gave us New Testament Christianity, He used the black man? Now, I'm just telling you. And the black man was a servant of servants back then. You know why He used that? Because as New Testament Christians, we need to be servant of servants. You don't have any rights. Everybody says, well, you know what? Slavery was a terrible thing. Slavery was a terrible thing. They put men, didn't have any rights, took his rights away. Yeah, it's a terrible thing for the world to do it, but it's a great thing when God does it, because you're docked down, you're bought with a price. You don't have any rights. You're a bond slave to Jesus Christ if you're a Christian, and that's a good thing. But you see how the world always takes something really good and spiritual, like the four black guys and like the bond slave concept, and have to make it something that causes riots. That's the way the system works. I'm not racist. I think that the black man is the whole concept of New Testament Christianity. And that's just you can't get around that. But I don't take it to the other side where I'm going to burn down the 7-Elevens and the Quick Trips because I need to get gas on the way home tonight. It's one of those things where it's the difference between understanding it biblically and having no Bible and making it for your own personal agenda. And I don't, when it comes to, I don't have an agenda other than the Bible's agenda. And I think that when a black man is shaved and a white man is shaved, put the color aside. He's not black anymore. You're not white anymore. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're under the blood of Christ together. Race doesn't matter anymore. Race only matters when you have an agenda to want to destroy something. It never should matter in Christianity when we all get pulled together. And in God's eyes, we're all the same color. Like the little song, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight. Jesus loved the little children of the world. Yeah. I mean, that's how it works. And it's a thing where that's New Testament Christianity. And it's a thing where it would solve the problems in America overnight. But it isn't going to happen because we're too far gone now. And it isn't the black people's problems. It isn't the white people's problems. It's the pastors who stood in pulpits for the last 40 years and told people you don't have an absolute final authority that you have to adhere to. So that got translated into everybody else that you don't have a final authority in the police department, the fire department, the military, or the government, or any that you would adhere to. That's where it all started. All right, good job tonight. Let me mark these down here. We'll get into the rest of this next time.